well, we're down to the final three messages in Colossians. After how many months? We'll get there. Question to begin today. Do you work to live or do you live to work? Now, we have been looking in Colossians, beginning in chapter 3, at the transformation that takes place in our lives when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. It changes our perspective, where we begin to view life through the lens of the eternal rather than the temporal. It changes our view of sin. We're putting off and putting to death the old man and the ways of the old man, and we're putting on the new man and the ways of the new man. It transforms our marriage. It transforms our parenting. And this morning we see it transforms our work. And it does. It's got to embed and ingrain into every part of our lives so that every part of our attitudes and our actions and our interactions are constantly being transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to be involved with a group of men who were called to move a piano, you will find there are three kinds of workers. There's the one that's going to grab the front of the piano and begin to drag it and shout instructions. There's one who's going to get behind the piano and put his shoulder down and just start to push. And then there's going to be a guy that grabs the piano stool. Which one are you? You know, our labor is not always a joyous occasion. It's not something that everyone gets up and says, I can't wait to get to work today. I can't wait to accomplish my tasks again. I can't wait to do what I do. My dad was a guy who definitely was in the category of one who lived to work. And as I was growing up in his household, he had a mission for us five boys, and that was to teach us to work and to love it, even if we didn't like it. And he really invested his life into that. And I was the third of five sons, and so I had two older and two younger, and so I got kind of at the tail end of the older batch of boys. And my dad was the kind of guy that would get up in the morning. He was a cook at Houghton College. He learned to cook in Korea in the military, and they needed a cook, and so they took him off the farm and put him in the kitchen, and he spent the next 30 years cooking two meals a day for 1,500 students. I don't know how he did it, but that was what his task was. And so he would get up in the morning at 5:30, end up in the kitchen, have breakfast out for all of the students coming through, and then he would do lunch, get cleaned up, and he would come home and he would gas up the chainsaw and get it sharp and throw it in the back of the truck, and as soon as the bus pulled in the driveway, get your clothes changed, we're going to the woods. And he had put together a little home business where he was selling firewood to like everybody in town. And he had all these boys, and he figured what a better way to use their time. And so we would pack up the truck, and we would head to the woods. And sometimes I despised it, and sometimes I hated it, and other times it was just fun. He had about an old pickup truck and put plywood sides that went 2 feet above the bed all the way around and heavy springs underneath it. And every day that he could get the boys together, we would head to the woods, and we would cut a pickup load of firewood, round it up as much as you could get on there. And then my brother and I would climb up on top, and we would lay on the firewood for the 8 or 10 mile ride home and get bugs in our teeth looking out over the top of it. You guys do that today, right? And, I mean, he made work fun for us. It wasn't always fun, but there were a lot of times it was fun. He would cut down trees for people in town. They would call him and need a tree removed, and we would go down, and he would get things set up. He had an addiction to Mountain Dew. It was always like, get a six-pack of Mountain Dew. We're going to the woods. And then he would just sip on his Mountain Dew and tell us boys what to do. But then he would take the pop can out, and he would set it out, and he would say, watch this, boys. And he would cut down the tree and try to get it to land on the pop can. And you snicker, but more times than not, he was like right there. He grew up in a logging camp. in Maine during World War II. His dad ran a diamond-matched logging camp in the old Paul Bunyan kind of logging camp in Maine. And so my grandmother cooked for all the loggers, and my grandfather ran the crew, and they had this portable mill, and they would clear-cut and move and clear-cut and move. And that's how he grew up, and it was a rough, rough life. And he wanted something much better for his family and for his boys. I miss him. But that guy could work. And I was just in amazement watching him. Up until the time he died in his early 80s, he was still burning firewood in his basement. And, you know, and my brothers living close by would help him get his firewood together. But he instilled in us boys an understanding of work. Not always a love for it, not always a joy for it, but he taught us how to work, and he made sure that we had that skill and we had that ability. Work is a reality of life. It's part of who we are. We live in a very high-maintenance world, and we have very high-maintenance lives, and our mere existence demands labor. Do you like your job? Do you enjoy your work? Whether we're employed by another or the employer of others, the new man who is in Christ must have a new view of work and of labor. You know, the world has changed a lot since I grew up, especially in how you ride in the back of a pickup truck. A lot of our young people will grow up, and they may have a job at McDonald's or Subway or doing something to get a little bit of spending money in high school and a little bit of spending money in college. But a lot of our young people, because of the way our world has changed, they don't really hold down a 40-hour job until after they graduate from college. When I was growing up, that makes me sound like an old guy here, but when I was growing up, it was like every summer, Dad made sure that we had a farm job. Because he didn't want idle hands or something about the devil's workshop or something, and he didn't want that for us. We found plenty of time to get in trouble, but he made sure that we understood what it was to work. There is a theology of work. If you read through your scriptures and you begin to put this together, you come to an understanding that there is a expectation and an understanding of work ethic and work purpose, and I want to show you just briefly what that is before we get to the text this morning. So let's look at a biblical view of labor. If you have your Bible there with you in your notes, take it out. Start in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And something that may amaze you is labor and work was in existence before sin. Before the fall, it was part of man's life that God created before the fall. We tend to think that all of our struggle with labor is a result of sin, and I guess some of the difficulty of it is, but it was in existence prior to that. Chapter 2 and verse 15 of the book of Genesis, it says, "The Lord God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. He gave him a responsibility of stewardship over it." So first of all, let's start by understanding that work or labor is going to be part of life. Some people work harder to get out of work than the work would be to do. And yet, the way God has created us and the way he has created this planet, it's a high-maintenance planet, and we're living high-maintenance lives. And so it requires labor. The second thing, go with me to Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And you will find Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. If you pick it up in verse 9, it says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, so that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil or all of his work." This is God's gift to man. When you show up tomorrow morning and you go through the door, you say, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift of this employment, for the gift of this job." It's a gift from God. Third, go back a couple books to the book of Psalms in chapter 128. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Then verse 2, Psalm 128, verse 2. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. The third thing we learn about our labor is it produces satisfaction, or it should produce satisfaction. You will be blessed because of your labor. One of the things I found in ministry is ministry is somewhat like some of the jobs that some of you may hold, where you go to work and you work all week and you get to the end of the week and you look back and you know that you've done your work, but you can't really put your hand or your finger on anything that is tangible that you can look at that you've accomplished. You're saying, well, what do we pay this guy for, right? But what I have discovered is that with ministry is you're dealing with relationships and you're dealing with people and you're studying and you're teaching, and then Monday morning you come in the office and you start the cycle all over again, and you can't, it doesn't really have a measurable, tangible thing that you can look at and say, oh, look what I've done this week. When I was working in construction, it was so satisfying to come into a foundation of a home and 3 days later lock the door and walk away with the windows and doors in and ready for it to be finished. And you could stand back and you could say, wow, all of that labor, and look, here stands a house. Or when I was in the welding shop to go through that process of I was building ready-mix drums for the big trucks, and then just to be able to stand back at the end of the day and say, look what has been accomplished. It's supposed to bring a satisfaction. It's supposed to bring a joy. And not that ministry doesn't have it, those things, but sometimes it's really hard to see where is that and how is that happening, and be able to see that tangible side of it. Over in the book of Proverbs, our labor supplies our needs as well. So if you go over to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11, this is a pretty good principle here. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And we have needs, and so we work to meet those needs. I'm sure if there were other options, my dad may not have worked as hard as he worked, but he knew that with six children that like to eat regularly every day and bills that need to be paid, that he needed to work as many hours and as many jobs as he needed to do in order to accomplish that. And we have that sense of responsibility ourselves. But it goes beyond simply being a part of our life, being a gift from God, bringing us satisfaction and providing for our needs. Our labor communicates a message. I want you to go over to the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, drop down to verse 11. You see, our attitude toward work and how we work and the production that we have as laborers, it communicates a message not about who we are, but about who we belong to. And if we carry the name Christian, that should be reflected in everything that we do, in all of our behavior, all of our leisure time, as well as all of our labor time. But if you go to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 11, it says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. And notice the reason why, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Wow. As believers, we're to pull our weight, we're to do our work, because it's communicating a message to the world that says, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I take my responsibility seriously. Next, it's also an obligation that we carry. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And drop down to verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would that some among you walk in idleness. Not busy at work, they're just busybodies, he says. Verse 12. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. We have an obligation as believers to be able to take care of our own needs to be able to take care of our own families, recognizing that we are part of a larger community, and within this larger community, there are going to be times when others are battling with sickness or with disease or with loss of employment or with family matters and situations where they can't carry their own weight. And then the principle of Galatians comes in where it says, bear one another's burdens. And we have that responsibility as well. So we labor to fulfill our own obligations, and then we also use our labor to create opportunities to minister to others. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 17. Verse 16 puts it in context. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then he goes on and he says, but if anyone has the world's goods, well, where do we get the world's goods? We get that from our labor. And so he says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. When you look at the example of the church in the book of Acts, where all of these people are displaced from their homes and they're in the city of Jerusalem and the church is born at Pentecost, and you've got people that are running out of resources and they're running out of money, and then you've got guys like Barnabas, they're selling their land and they're selling their property and they're bringing the proceeds and they're laying it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles are taking it and they're distributing to those that have needs so that the body of Christ is functioning and flourishing. And so here's the theology in a nutshell. Okay, you have been gifted to have the privilege of being able to labor. It brings glory to God. Hopefully it brings joy to you. But it also gives an opportunity for you to address the needs in your own home, in your own family. And then it gives you an opportunity to bear a witness to the world of who you belong to, because you will also have resources to help others who are hurting, struggling, or in need. Now, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he expands on these biblical principles and explains how the new man needs to view these things and apply these things. So when Paul addressed the marriage relationship, he did it by addressing the responsibility of the husband and then the responsibility of the wife, remember? Don't have to go back and review that one, do we? And then he addressed the parenting issue, and he addressed the responsibility of the child, and he addressed the responsibility of the fathers. Okay, children be obedient, and fathers don't provoke your children to wrath. Well, it shouldn't surprise us as we come to the issue of labor that he addresses the laborer, and then he addresses the employer. Okay, he addresses it from both sides. And if you look across the room here, you will find that we have every category. Okay, we have those who are laborers, we have those who are business owners, we have those who are middle management, who are taking instructions from their employer and they're carrying it out with those that are serving under them. We have all different categories here. And so the scriptures are really comprehensive in that they bring us to an understanding of wherever you are in this food chain, this ladder of structure within our culture and society, you have a responsibility to be faithful and to be true. You know, something else I want to say just as we get started on this. He addresses it as slaves and masters. You notice that in the text? And I don't know if I ever really thought of myself as a slave. I don't see Paul condoning slavery here. He's not saying this is the structure that we should try to create in our culture, try to create in our world. What he is saying is this is the reality of the first century world. And because it's the reality of the first century world, even if you are a slave and you are owned by someone, you have a responsibility to represent Jesus Christ as a slave. Or if you are a master and you are part of this culture and you have those that are under you as your bondservants, you have a responsibility to treat them equitably and fairly and properly. But you know what? I live in America, and I love it. I think it's the greatest place in the world to live, because you know what? I can find another job tomorrow. You can find another job tomorrow. I'm not telling you I'm looking, okay? Some of you are back there going, amen, hallelujah. And others are going, oh, I don't know if that's a good idea. I hope there's at least two of you with the latter thought more than the former, okay? But you know, the amazing thing about the place that we live is currently there are more jobs than there are workers. Now, if you find yourself at a point where you need to transition, represent Christ well in your transition. You know, don't kick the door shut on your way out, but handle it properly. But how blessed are we as a nation, how blessed are we as a people, and especially in Lebanon, Lancaster County region, where there is an abundance of opportunities. That we're not a prisoner, and we're not a slave to it, but we still have a responsibility. Amen? Now, let's take a look at this. And I think this is really insightful, and it's helpful if we can just kind of grasp this and understand what's going on here. In our present culture, we're blessed because we have guidelines and we have safeguards in place that protect both the employer and the employees. The bottom line is we have a choice where we work and who we hire. And this, in turn, gives us even a greater responsibility to manifest a testimony through the new man in our labor. So, let's take a look. The responsibilities of the employer, or employees, I'm sorry. Look in verse, back in Colossians. Let's get back there. Get organized here a little bit. Colossians chapter 3. Pick up in verse 22. There's three responsibilities I want to go over with you for those of us who are the laborers, the workers. Verse 22 says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. The very first responsibility we have is the responsibility of submission. The responsibility of submission. When you commit to an employment arrangement, you need to faithfully fulfill the responsibility you're committing to. The command here is pretty straightforward. Obey in everything. Wow. Obey in everything. This literally means place yourself under the authority of your employer. Not all of your tasks and requirements are going to be pleasant. They're not all going to be easy, and not all employers are going to be reasonable or easy to work for. However, we're not given option one, option two. We're just told submit and be obedient. And so as believers, we need to strive for excellence in every part of our employment. Obedience is an obligation that we commit to when we accept the job. And it needs to go beyond just a simple outward compliance. You know, I've had the privilege over the years of supervising people and working for people. And I have worked for some of the greatest Christian men I could ever ask for. And I've had some wonderful Christian guys working for me in construction as well as in ministry. And it's been an incredible privilege. But what we've got to understand is there is a hierarchy of authority. This ties over quite a bit to last week when we're talking about children learning to submit to authority. The reason why we teach our children to submit to authority in their life is so that when they get into an employment situation that may not be the most pleasant, where they're not working for the most gracious, wonderful Christian man in the world or Christian woman in the world, that they know I still have a responsibility to submit to the authority that's over me. And if we can't establish that in the home, it's going to make their time in the workforce much more challenging and much more difficult. The second responsibility we have is service. And I want to give you some practical principles here. He says here, not with eye service. Okay, look at the text again. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. What is he talking about? Eye service. This means you're always watching to see when the boss is coming through. And when the boss is coming through, then you start working really hard because you know he's watching. But as soon as he goes around the corner, then you kind of relax a little bit and you go back to what you were doing. When I was working in the welding shop, we had probably 25 guys that were working there. We had the cutting room. There was three or four guys that cut the pieces and fabricated pieces, and then they would ship them over to the fitting area. I was one of the fitters. There was probably 8 or 10 guys in fitting, and then there was probably a half a dozen welders or more, and then some other guys that were just driving forklifts and things around the shop. And I had never worked in an environment like that before. I'd worked on the construction site. I'd worked on the farm. I'd held down a number of different jobs. But when I got into the factory, it was really interesting for me just to watch how guys would act and react. And our foreman was constantly walking through the shop, answering questions and quality control and all of those kinds of things and safety stuff. But he was watching to see what was happening. And there would be some guys, they'd show up at my workstation and they'd stand there and lean on my toolbox and just talk until the boss came through. And then they were busy. And as soon as he left, they were right back at it again. And I'd just shake my head and think, I hope I never leave that impression. I'm sure I was guilty at times. But you know, if we get caught up in this whole eye service thing, we're really only serving ourselves. And we're not serving our employer, and we're not serving the Lord. Let me give you some practical principles that really, I believe, make a difference. Be dependable as an employee. If you give your word, keep your word. Be prompt. Show up on time. Follow through on your commitments. There were always those guys everywhere that I worked that would show up 30 seconds so they could get punched in just in time, and then they'd go to their locker, and then they would spend 20 minutes getting ready to go out into the shop. And you know your employment situation, and you know how you can easily take advantage by these kinds of things. Secondly, be honest. Integrity is so important. Never cheat the boss on time, on breaks, on time cards, on overtime, on your phone, on your computer, on your supplies. You know, we're living in a really different world. We're living in a world where more and more people are working out of their living room or out of their home office. We're living in a time where not nearly as many people are punching in and punching out with the time clock. We're living in a time where it's so easy to take advantage of an employer. And you can get away with it if you're at all creative. But be dependable. Be diligent. I jumped on be honest. Whoops. You know, I think integrity is so important. But back on diligence, I didn't say much on this. Strive to be known as the hardest worker. Build that as your reputation, not as a matter of pride, but as a matter of integrity. Be conscientious. I looked at my notes when I got them done, and I spelled conscientious wrong, and I'm thinking, wow, that's an illustration. I think I got it right this time. Give attention to detail. The product that you're putting out of the workplace, make sure it's done with quality and with efficiency. Be conscientious of those that are around you. Be conscientious of your testimony. Be conscientious of the quality of work that you're doing. Be flexible. Have a willingness to take the extra shift or to stay over a little bit if you have to, or to go above and beyond, to work harder and to be diligent about it. Be an encourager. Never say or do things in private that you wouldn't do in front of the boss. Don't tear down others. Don't tear down their work. Or don't tear down their reputation. Be known as one that others respect because you're looking at it from a cup half full instead of a cup half empty. There's nothing that will crush the morale of a workforce quicker than a pessimist. That's always complaining about the boss and always complaining about the equipment and always complaining about the hours and always complaining about this and always complaining about that. And then finally, be worthy. Simply going above and beyond the call of duty will earn you the respect of your employer. It will earn you the respect of your coworkers. But recognize And I was going to ask the question earlier. Maybe this is a good time to ask it. Do you think it's harder to be the employer or the employee? If you're the employee, you're saying it's harder to be the employee. If you're the employer, you're saying, no, it's harder to be the employer. But I've come to see it from both sides, and I recognize that so many sacrifices by a good employer are being made to provide you with a wage, to provide you with benefits, to provide you with an environment to work in, that a lot of our employers are really up against it and doing everything that they can and still trying to support their own families. But it's hard to be a good employee as well. Because especially if you work to live rather than live to work, you're going to work just so that you can get home and have that quality time with your family and get to church and be involved in ministry and have a life outside of the workplace. And so both sides of this are really difficult and really challenging at times. But be worthy of your wage. Be worthy of what is being asked of you. You see, you must view your employment as more than a job. It's an extension of your faith in Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, we're told, you are serving the Lord Jesus. Third, sincerity. And I like the way he states this here. Not by way of eye service as people pleaser, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Which literally means respecting, honoring the Lord. This is the whole word sincerity, it comes from the concept of singleness of heart. One of the illustrations that I love for this term is in the ancient days they would make pottery and they would sell it in the market. And a artisan would create pottery and bake it down and maybe put a glaze on it, bake it down and set it out for sale in the marketplace. And he had the ability to deceive his customers if he wanted to. Because a lot of times when they would put the pottery in the kiln and they would begin to cook that down to harden that and to bake on the glaze or however they were making it, it would get these little hairline cracks through it. And so they would take it out and they would look at it and they'd hold it up to the light and they'd look at it. And if they could see a hairline crack, they would take beeswax and they would work it into that crack with their finger. And they would make it a little bit warm in their hands and they'd work it into that crack so that if a customer were to pick it up and look at it, it would look like a really good quality pot. But if they would hold it up to the light, they could see just a shadow coming through where that beeswax was. And so this whole concept of sincerity, the literal interpretation is without wax. And so don't be a crackpot at work, I guess is what I'm saying. When you go to work, be genuine and authentic and sincere. So that when you are held up to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and people are looking at you, they see that you are created by the ultimate craftsman. It's so easy to be deceptive and two-faced in the things that we're doing, and we've got to be authentic in our Christian walk and in our Christian life. Regarding sincerity, the instruction demands that we recognize that our allegiance, our highest allegiance, is to God. Your labor for your employer is ultimately your labor for Christ. He goes on here and he says in the next verse, he says, whatever you do, work at it heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. There's no partiality. He's saying, so remember who your ultimate employer is. That's really the bottom line here. Remember, you are ultimately working for Jesus Christ, and you are contracted out by him to the place of employment where you make your living. Our total existence needs to be centered around the reputation of Jesus Christ and our desire to honor him and to please him through our work, because your work's being inspected. The Lord God is inspecting your work every day. Your employer is inspecting your work every day. Those who work next to you are inspecting your work every day. You see, the Lord's the one who will ultimately give you reward for your work. Where you will get the well done, or you'll be repaid for the failure to do your best. So when you get up and get dressed for work, put on the new man. You know, put on the new man first, then put on your work clothes. And go to work and represent Christ. It's not merely reserved for the church or your marriage or your family or your home, but it needs to impact every part of life. Now, switch gears a little bit. Let me talk to the employers among us. Responsibilities for the employers. There's two things he tells us here. He says, be just, and take a look with me. In verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. So be just and be fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Now, both being an employee and being an employer demand conviction and devotion. Because the reality is, if you're an employer, if you own your own business, if you are in management where you are responsible for others who are underneath you, guess what? You are not the top of your food chain. You work for God just as believers underneath you work for God. And you will answer to God just as they will answer to God. Now let's take a look at this. First thing is, be just. Give your servants what is just, what is fair. This word just comes from the same root as is used in the biblical term righteousness. The term commands that the employer do what is righteous or right in accordance with his employers and employees. In the workplace, the Christian employer should operate his business in such a way that he's above reproach in the conducting of that business. In the product that he's producing, in the service that he's providing, in the way that he's caring for his employees. Just a couple practical principles here. First of all, communicate clearly. One of the most frustrating things in the workplace is to not clearly understand what your responsibilities are or what the expectations are. And I think if you're running a business and you've been doing it for years, it's very easy for you to assume, well, they should know. They should understand that. We've been doing it like this forever. But communicate clearly. Out of respect for those that are working for you, explain up front what's expected. Explain up front what is offered. Establish clear policies. Establish fair policies. But talk through it. I think a lot of times we are avoiding the conflict, so we avoid the conversation. Where if you're speaking the truth in love and they can see that you truly care for them, they can understand your heart, you may not win them all over, but at least you will have a platform in which to minister to them. Secondly, maintain your integrity. Be honest. Always be above board as an employer. Your testimony is going to be seen as well as heard. Make sure your business practices with the customers and the employees are held to the highest standards. Never ask one of your employees to compromise by doing something that is ethically questionable. That's not fair. That's not right. That should not happen. When we were putting together the church webpage a few years ago, I said to some of them on the web committee, I said, whatever you do, don't put on the webpage that we're the friendliest church in town. I said, if people show up and they don't have that experience, they're going to be really disappointed. I said, rather than say you're the friendliest church in town, let's just be the friendliest church in town. And I would say the same thing with you in business. You know, don't put on the side of your truck the plumber with the most integrity in town. All you need to do is slip up once just a little bit, and then you're driving a lie, okay? But just be the most man with most integrity in town. Demonstrate that, and your reputation will go above and beyond in the community. Treat your employees with the greatest integrity, and you will always have great employees because people will want to work for you, and they'll be knocking down your door to get a job. Integrity is important. Third, treat your employees with respect. Set your standards above that of the world. Make sure your wages are fair, your benefits are fair. Don't exploit the employees for your own profit. Now, this is hard. I think a lot of times the employees think the employer is just raking in all kinds of money and doesn't know what to do with it all. And so many times the employer is making personal sacrifices in their home and in their business in order to maintain a business where they can hire employees and take care of their families. Treat them with respect. Be a good listener. Genuine concern for your employees. That's going to earn respect. Be available to listen and to talk it through. And remember your roots. Unless you're born with a silver spoon and inherit the business and you're just kind of stepping in and taking over for the generation before you, most of you who are in leadership in work or in leadership in business have very humble roots. And you will connect well with those that work for you if you remember where you came from yourself and understand the process that you went through to get to where you are. Second, be fair. This is the second command. To be fair, don't show favoritism. Treat your employees equally. And that's not always possible. We talked about this last week with our children. Being fair with our children doesn't mean we can always be equal in everything we do. But you've got to respect all of your employees to the point that you can be fair to them. So if you are working, if you are a believer and you're working for a believer, don't ask for special privilege, special vacation, special shifts, special time off because this is my dear brother or my dear sister in Christ. Because all you're doing is putting them in a very difficult situation where you're saying, show me some favoritism because I go to church with you. Show me some favoritism because I'm a believer. Work this together so that you are understanding of the position they're in and the understanding of the position that you're in. But be fair. That's part of the issue of integrity. Be fair regarding wages and bonuses and vacations and scheduling. Be fair regarding opportunities and an advancement. Be consistent regarding discipline and correction. You see, most Christian employers desire to do as much as they can for their employees, but it's a difficult balance to be profitable and fair and just to the employees. So pray for those you work for. They have an incredibly unique influence on our community. And then the third one, be accountable. And he says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. And he says, this is the logic behind it. Knowing that you have a master in heaven, understand that you are accountable to God. Your business, even though you've worked hard, is not your business. You're operating a business that God has entrusted to you. And God's going to honor you, and He's going to bless you, and He's going to honor and bless your business as you honor and bless Him with your business. Paul summarizes in verse 17 what he's going into with all of this discussion. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I praise God for business people within the Christian community. You are needed. You are needed in our community. You are needed in the church as examples. And we've been so blessed in this area to have many Christian employers. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Whatever your role, whether you're the laborer or the manager or the owner of a business, you have a responsibility and an opportunity to demonstrate and to communicate faith and godly character in the workplace. I hope you learn to live to work rather than work to live. Because God has uniquely put you in your position and in your place, in your vocation and in your location. Because He needs a witness for the gospel right where you are. And your work is establishing the foundation for you to have the ability to have a strong, dynamic, vibrant, world-changing testimony in the place that you are. Work hard. Be faithful. Maintain your integrity. Father, thank You for our work. For the opportunity we have to serve You through it. Thank You for this church. Help us to call alongside ourselves those that can spur us on and hold us accountable in these areas. And I pray that you'll use the words spoken and the message preached this morning just to cut to the heart, and that we would be willing and courageous enough to make the changes we need to make. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.